Abba Father, you
are. Welcome. You're listening to Living Faith Podcast.
Starry sky and see your hand in time in mind to lead me through the night.
I don't ever take it lightly to share the word of the Lord and to encourage and inspire and instruct from God's word. But I will tell you that sometimes there are messages from God's word that call for an immediate response. And that's important. That's valuable. We will continue to pursue that. But there are other things from God's word that require long-term response, or rather, benefit long-term response. The topic that we're sharing last week, this week, and next week, making wise decisions. I try to make it part of the core of what we communicate and how we communicate here at Living Faith. But serving Jesus Christ is more than just knowing divinity that can bail me out of problems. It's engaging divinity that can prevent. It's engaging eternity to help me live more successfully now. And for those whose perception is that God is just the AAA of spirituality, the tow truck service of spirituality, you're just missing it. Just missing it. And so I hope we'll grasp as much as possible and retain and review and make these things part of our habits, making wise decisions. As you're seated today, turn to somebody, smile great big, and say, do the right thing. Again, full disclosure, the core, the framework of what I'm teaching in this series, I gleaned from Pastor Daryl Johns of Atlanta West Pentecostal Church, just a longtime friend and mentor of mine. And so we took these points and have adapted them to our application, but I would be remiss if I did not credit his influence in these messages. Thinking fuels our decisions. At least it should. And thinking is fundamental to following Christ. Thinking is fundamental. Now here's something that every one of us needs to embrace and hang on to. My thinking, our thinking, is not perfected. It's not perfected. From now until the rapture, my thinking, our thinking, disciples' thinking, needs to be transformed. Because my thoughts are not His thoughts. Has everybody got outlines? Did we get those handed out? Oh boy. Our guest services team includes my lovely wife today. So we have some outlines. How many are familiar with, you know, when you look in your rearview mirror in your automobile, what's it say? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. So what you see in the mirror doesn't equate to actual size. Let me say that about this outline. Just because there are less points or more points doesn't mean I'm going to talk about it that long. It's just what I put on the paper. I'm trying to trick you. And some things aren't even on the paper. So you may want to read through that, check that out, add some things on your own. Scripture says, my thoughts are not His thoughts. Let me challenge you in this. I know that we've learned things, we've grown in ways, we've developed. Hopefully we're thinking better and more now than we were 5 years ago. But that doesn't mean our thoughts are perfected. If I think that my thinking is perfect, then I'm equating myself with God, creature equal to the Creator. And if that's the case, well, that's just foolishness. Disciples' thinking, our thinking, to be followers of Christ, must constantly remain pliable to kingdom transformation throughout our earthly journey. We've got to be open and aware to the fact that Scripture and the power of God will continue to challenge me for the rest of my discipleship. Now, last week, I pointed out Romans 12:2, and I'm going to touch on it briefly again to open up this session today. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, Romans 12:2, but let God transform you into a new person. I think it's important, the word let. This happens by allowance. God doesn't force his way into our lives. We allow it. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Some questions we asked previously. In what ways am I copying the behavior and customs of this world? That's a good evaluation. Are there some things that are behaviors and customs that I've taken on? They're just part of my history, part of my experience, part of my upbringing that really are not of Christ, really are not of the Word of God, but I've just brought them along with me and they've been okay. My family did it. My grandparents did it. It's been part of our history. Granted, that can be true for everybody. That doesn't mean that it's true in what God desires. How is God transforming my thinking? How is he transforming my thinking? How often does that happen? When's the last time I can point to and say, you know what? I used to think this way, but God started working on me. Have we ever read the Bible or heard a message from a minister like me and thought, oh, that's nice, but I don't think so. I would ask for a show of hands, but I'm afraid those who didn't raise their hands, we would know who the liars were in the crowd. Those are transformation points. The grace of God, the favor, the love of God is ministering to us as individuals, calling us. I've got another dimension of my kingdom I want to bring you into. Will you be available? Will you follow me into that area? Am I going to allow his thinking to change my thinking? Fundamentally, we got to believe this, that God's will for me, each of us has to believe this of ourselves. God's will for me is good and perfect and pleasing. That even when the transformation challenge comes and the Word of God is poking at me a little bit and is pressing me to begin something or to end something or to increase something or decrease something, when the Word of God is working on me like that, it's got to be something in me that believes, you know what? If it's God, then it is good and it is pleasing and it is perfect. I may not fully understand it right now, but it is right for my eternal soul. So these sessions are for those who've decided, you know what? I want to make the very best decisions I can possibly make. Last week, the only one point I made was, what are my principles? This week, I'm going to try to talk about purpose and priorities and prayer and peace and precedent. Let's talk about purpose. What is my purpose in life? I want you to think for a minute. What does our current society offer as life purpose? The world we live in today, what's it offering for life purpose? And I would pose this question. If society's offerings of life purpose were meaningful and evident, then why the rise of suicide in our world? Precious souls don't recognize everyone has purpose. And our society is selling a bill of goods. Oh, there's a variety of things, right? Purpose is fun or adventure or career. Our society sells a lot of stuff. Family, athletics, scholarship. All of those things are fine. Some of us, our survival is just survival, existence. My purpose is just to make it another day. Some would think my purpose is just pain aversion, you know, an easy life. The easier, the better. That's my purpose. But for each of us, can we answer that question, what's my life objective? When it's all said and done, what am I destined to accomplish? Why are you offering this today, Pastor? Because if you and I can understand our purpose, then we make decisions that support our purpose, that are in line with our purpose. In recent weeks, basketball has rightly made a big deal about Caitlin Clark. How many know the name Caitlin Clark? All right, four of us read the newspaper. Excellent. A basketball star, formerly of the University of Iowa. She's graduated. She's now the all-time leading scorer among all college athletes, male and female. If you search online or research Caitlin Clark, she's known for making logo shots. Near center court where the logo is, she's draining basketball shots. She didn't get there by wishful thinking. This past week, she was selected number one in the WNBA draft. She didn't get there by thinking, you know, someday it'd be nice. I just, you know, make half-court shots. Rather, she's been devoted to basketball. In her young 22 years, she's determined her athletic purpose. And because of that purpose, she made decisions to forward that purpose. She went to the University of Iowa to forward her athletic goals. She has pursued. She made sacrifices as a teen, as a child, growing up. She didn't start this yesterday. But she made choices. Rather than hanging out with the kids watching stupid videos for the 38th time, I'm going to apply myself and learn some basketball skills. She made decisions. She made choices. Other kids at school said, let's do this, let's go there, let's do that. No, I'm going to be practicing. She made some sacrifices in order to do what she did. Yes to things and no to some other things. She chose mentors and friends based on her purpose. Of course, you know, if folks can do that for athletics, certainly you and I could do that for the kingdom of God. You and I could recognize our purpose in Christ. And maybe that's what I need to spend most time on here, that we have purpose in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Now, we don't earn salvation. That's given to us for free. But because we recognize the value of that salvation, as I recognize the value of that, then in my loving response, I want to make Him happy. Look what He's given me. Look what He's done on my behalf. Look what He provided that I could never earn. I don't have anything worthy of a king. And so for whatever I do in pursuit of Him, it's because look what He's done for me. And in that response, Scripture says we want to make Him happy. What makes Him happy? And He's going to evaluate. Now, our choices here and now have consequences, good and bad. But in eternity, Christ Jesus will evaluate our lives as well. And because of our heavenly promise, our primary purpose is to please Him, to make Him smile. And that extends to every role that we fulfill in our lives, whether that's son, husband, grandmother, employer, employee, neighbor, friend, etc. Our purpose in Christ should extend into those other roles. But beyond earthly roles, we've got purpose in the kingdom. If we're going to make wise decisions, we think about our kingdom purpose. One preacher observed this. After creating Adam and Eve, God began to talk to them. You see, without God, they would not have known how to make proper sense out of life. Why were they there? Why did they exist? What should they be doing? But in the garden, God gave them the foundational elements of a Godward interpretive structure. In other words, a God framework, a God mindset, a God understanding, so that they could make valid interpretations of life on the ground. Because I understand this relationship, then I can actively do the right things here horizontally. For example, he goes on, understanding creature as a basic piece of our identity changes everything. If I've been created by someone, then that someone has a purpose in mind for making me. And understanding that purpose is vital to my proper functioning. When I recognize and believe that we are His creation, He created us with a purpose, not just decoration, not just to hang on the wall, but there is value and purpose in every life. We are His creation. Because I understand that, I know how to interact. Now let's look at a number of scriptures. Now, I'm just warning you, there's a lot of them, and I'm going to read through them fast. Secondly, these references are not on your outline under purpose, so you might want to add them. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This is our purpose. You are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, everyone say purpose. So the first line gives us some identity. Second line, as a result, purpose, you can show others the goodness of God. There's purpose. For He called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you had no identity as people, now you are God's people. So knowing who we are and what we can do, our purpose because of that. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus said this, "No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Here's a purpose, that you should go and bear fruit. This identity that I am His friend has a purpose behind it, that you would go and bear fruit. He's communicating to us His understanding that it would turn into something in His kingdom. There's purpose. Romans 8, 16, His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Here comes the purpose. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Well, that's not so exciting. But we all suffer. And to know that there are times when that suffering is fulfilling purpose. Well, I hate to think about that. There's purpose in suffering, but it's true. Purpose. Philippians 3, verse 20. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Here's some purpose. And we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. All of you together are Christ's body. There's some identity. And here's some purpose. Each of you is a part of it. It's not just being designated I'm part of the body, but I have a function. I've got purpose. I've got reason. I've got value. We are part of the body of Christ. Not everyone's an ear, not everyone's a toe, not everyone's a little finger, not everyone's a bicep, but everyone has purpose. All of those things function together for the body to operate as it is designed. Yes. Turn to somebody beside you and say, purpose. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Here comes some purpose. So you must honor God with your body. Perhaps the most humbling thing, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. Man, just for any in the room that the enemy loves giving you grief about your value. That the enemy wears you down. You're not this, you're not that. You failed with this. Maybe it's a voice of someone in your past that should have been instilling confidence and instead they were tearing you apart. You hear the word of God today. You are His masterpiece. I want you just to raise your hands all across this room. I don't want to point anybody out right now, but I pray for that revelation to settle into every mind and every heart. Everyone, young and old, you are His masterpiece. Created in His image, you are valuable, you matter. He's got purpose for each and every one. You are God's masterpiece. And I'm not perfect, preacher. No human is. Only one was. And we follow Him. He is the imperfect one. The rest of us are fractured and broken and hindered and failed at times. But we pursue. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Here's the purpose. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Amen. Ephesians 2:10. I can't do it, preacher. Don't tell me. Tell the Master. Tell the Creator. You are His masterpiece. So you can do the good things He planned for you long ago. I just don't see it, preacher. He does. I don't know how it could happen. He does. You are God's masterpiece. I come from a long line of failures and fools. Doesn't matter. He made in us a new creature. We are His masterpiece. And you can do the good things He's planned. Preacher went on to say, it's very clear that purpose in Christ is intended to be a defining element in the way that a believer makes sense out of who he is and what he is supposed to be doing. Everyone say purpose. Purpose. When we know our purpose, it causes me to recognize some things I will do and some things I won't do just because of my purpose. Well, I can do this doesn't mean you should. We make decisions, values, based on our purpose. When committed to our purpose, so we ask the question to make wise decisions. Does this decision agree with my life purpose? Purpose. Let's talk about priorities. What are my priorities? The Lord said in Exodus, you shall have no other gods before me. So if I'm going to be a disciple, number one priority, God. What happens after that? Well, how do we order the rest of those things? To make wise decisions, our actions need to be compared to our life's priorities. Successful lives aren't a result of what we say. They're a result of what we do. Man, this has been around forever. I'll repeat it. It's not original with me. But they say, if you want to know what people value, look at their calendar and look at their bank accounts. You can tell what matters to people. If they say whatever, we can say whatever. But at the end of the day, How are we investing those things that have great value in our lives? Intriguing. Priorities. How do we make our decisions? Father's got to decide, is my primary purpose fatherhood or my hobbies? And when you decide, you make decisions based on those. Mothers have to decide, is my priority motherhood or my friendships? And you make decisions based on that. And all that's good on paper, but as one woman wrote, what is right is often forgotten by what is convenient. Even though we know, we think in our minds, I should check my priorities, we can get confused by some other things. Let me quickly offer some things. Here's one thing that confuses priorities. Pressure. I'm under pressure. I need to decide right now. You probably don't. I got to choose right now. This is the way it works when you go to buy a vehicle. You need to decide right now. This deal won't be here tomorrow. Our rebates aren't going to last. Right? You got to decide right now. Oh, man, I got to decide right now. Then they go off into other rooms. They come back. You can't get out of there for 6.5 hours. You don't have to decide right now. But we let pressure get on us. And pressure causes us to sidestep our priorities. Well, I felt like somebody was really, I really needed my help. Did they? Did they need it right now? Can you help them later? Let me just, I'm being pastoral now. I'm going to get in your business. People get up in our face that they need our help. And it takes us away from our Christ commitments. Maybe it means missing a service at church. Maybe it means not serving in the congregation. Maybe it means canceling a Bible study with your neighbor. But something happens to somebody. I need your help right now. Now, sometimes those are emergencies. But sometimes if people spent days or weeks getting into their foolishness, we don't need to immediately cancel all things that are priorities in our lives. Everybody with me? But you feel the pressure. You feel the pressure. Because of a relationship, because of a circumstance, because of a situation, don't let pressure overdo priorities. Here's another thing that confuses priorities. Fun. Fun. We live in the moment instead of for the future. We get to be thoughtless and we don't think. We just follow fun. I was thinking about this, and a couple words came to my mind, two words, and I wondered, what are their definitions? One of them is spontaneous. Spontaneous is defined as this, performed or occurring as a result of a sudden inner impulse or inclination and without premeditation. Spontaneous. And the other word that came to my mind is foolishness. Foolishness is defined lack of good sense or judgment. Now, we often think about spontaneous as fun, right? It's fun to be with spontaneous people. That's fun. Yeah. But foolishness can be trouble. I mean, how many of us know teens, 20-somethings, college students, yea, even verily those older than that, started out being spontaneous and ended up being foolish. Y'all with me? And that's my thing. Where do you cross the line? How do you go from spontaneous into foolishness? Am I making any sense here right now? You know what I'm saying? There's a point when fun crosses into foolishness, and we need to figure that out. Well, where is that point? Perhaps when we no longer maintain good sense and judgment. When fun messes with our priorities. Pastor, are you saying either fun or Jesus? Absolutely not. We do enough laughing around here and enjoying one another's company. And any of you wanted to go on vacation and I gave you grief about that? Never. Because I want to go on vacation. Y'all with me? We got an opportunity to do this. We got an opportunity to do that. No, there's not a problem with fun. Only when it messes with our priorities. Here's another thing that messes with priorities. Money. We want to do what saves money. We want to do things because we don't have enough money. Or we want to intend to have more money instead of doing what's best. My friend from Capital Community Church, Pastor Jack Lehman, this is such an incredible, incredible statement. I pass it along. Take the money out. Make the best decision. Then put the money back in. Take the money out. Make the best decision. And then put the money back in. Why, preacher? Because money can mess with our priorities. Here's another thing that causes confusion with priorities is pain. Come on, we are lazy Americans. That was first spoken to me when I was sleeping in a dormitory with high humidity and lizards on the wall and bugs flying everywhere and the threat of malaria and wasn't getting any sleep. And the missionary said, "You bunch of lazy Americans." Ouch. We prefer painless sometimes over what's best. But wise choices, sometimes doing the wise thing ends up being difficult and complicated. But if we're wise, we decide, you know what, I'm going to deal with the pain because confusion is not what I want. How does this agree with my priorities? Now, perhaps I'm at a place right now, I've only got a few definitions in, and you're thinking, man, that's a lot of work. I got to do all that to make a wise decision? After we practice it time and time and time and time and time and time again, it becomes a habit. It becomes a good habit, a strong habit. If we are able to learn this and know this at a right point, we can share it in our households and we can challenge our spouse and challenge our children and inspire one another. It is hard work. It does require thinking and training and skill. How can we be inspired for that? Here you go. Wise decisions are saturated in prayer. Saturated. Well, you know, over dinner, just before we bless the food, I asked God to help me decide. Yeah, that's not saturation. That's a token prayer. Saturated in prayer. James 1, 5 to 8. If you need wisdom. Wow, that's encouraging. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Divided loyalty, what's that mean? I've forgotten my purpose and I've undone my priorities. Verse 7, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Listen, wise decisions are saturated in prayer. We ask God for wisdom, and we trust that he'll supply it. And when he does, we stick to that. One man said this, you cannot pray right and live wrong. You cannot pray right and live wrong. What's right prayer mean? It means emptying out my own motives. It means sincerely surrendering to God's direction. Right prayer is undivided prayer. Right prayer says, Lord, what is right with you? Not saying, Lord, here's what I want to do. Make it happen. Oh, me. Yeah, I've been there, done that. Unfortunately, I know I'm human. I'll probably do it again. But that's not the right prayer. Lord, what do you want? How should it be? Show me the way. Give me guidance. Wise decisions are saturated in prayer, protective and preventive prayer. Sometimes we wrestle with transforming moments because we haven't surrendered to God's plan. The difficulty isn't direction, but surrender. It's not what to do, but will I do it? And when we're struggling with, will I do what Jesus wants, it's time to pray again and pray some more to saturate myself with prayer. Listen, I don't want to suppose here that every one of us at every step in our journey with Christ, when I hear the Lord's direction, I'm like, yeah, let's go. Piece of cake. I'm in. I'm not suggesting that. I think saturated with prayer is recognizing that when the Spirit of God and the Word of God provokes me, that there's going to be part of my humanity that pushes back, part of my humanity that struggles, part of my humanity that has a hard time with change. Look, if I come to Jesus Christ and I'm already 50 years old, I got a lot of things that I'm accustomed to doing. And when the Lord starts messing with me, I've got decades of habits, right? Sometimes those change easily because I wanted to be rid of them anyway. It's a habit I wanted to be rid of. But some of them don't change as easy because I was kind of liking that habit. So we saturate ourselves with prayer. You know what? You ever been in a place where you don't feel like praying? Here's what our flesh and what the enemy says. It's a tough decision, and you don't feel like praying, so you better not be around people who pray. That is never God. It's never God. When I'm facing a tough decision, I'm in a challenging place, and I don't feel like praying, all the more so I need to be around people who do pray. People who are praying. There's something about being in a room like this. Come on, we had it today going on, right? You come in here and no matter what was on your mind, but you get around a majority of people who are surrendering to the presence and power of God. And all of a sudden, my not feeling like praying, I'm feeling the power of God. And I'm feeling the anointing of the Lord. And I'm feeling the inspiration and the strength of God. Saturate our decisions in prayer. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. This man, verse 8 tells us it's a man of lawlessness. It's appointed end time when a leader will come against God. He'll do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. Note, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived. They will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Listen, there's something about repeatedly hearing God's truth and repeatedly denying it that the Lord says, I'm not going to keep hassling you. If you're bent on believing a lie, I'll respect your choice. That's the response of God. Does he do that immediately? Does he do that quickly? No, not at all. But if time and time again we've become into the habit that I hear the word of God and I'm like, you know what? No. I sense the power and the conviction and the drawing of God and I say, you know what? No. There comes a point in time when the Lord says, okay, then follow the foolishness. Pursue the foolishness. You can be a, wise decisions need to be saturated with prayer. Continuous prayer. Ongoing prayer. Not just God fix my problems, but Lord, if you need to fix me. attitude-fixing prayer, prevention prayer, protective prayer. Saturating prayer stirs His Spirit within me. It fans the flames of His love in me and my love for Him. Saturating prayer prevents confusion and deception. Saturating prayer humbles me. It allows His Spirit to mold me, to change me, to transform me. Saturating prayer is welcoming His Spirit to empower me for His direction. It's confessing, Lord, I can't do it on my own, but by Your might and by Your strength and by Your power. All across this room, would you just raise a hand right now to the Lord? Maybe you're in a decision-making mode right now. Would you just remind the Lord, Lord, I know the power of prayer. I recognize, Lord, the power of prayer, the value of prayer. Oh, Lord, I know You're my friend. I know You believe in me. I know, God, that Your desire is for me. Some weeks ago, I've been reminded about various old hymns speaking of Christ as friend. The old one's been rolling over in me. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Saturate. Wise decisions are saturated with prayer. A couple more things before we conclude. Follow the peace of God. You want to know what a right decision is? Follow the peace of God. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I don't know, sometimes I get that completely backwards. Anybody else? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank Him for what He's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Why does my heart need guarded? Why does my mind need guarded? Because in uncertainty, our minds and our hearts mess with us. It brings an uneasiness. I need to do this or that, thus or so. There's an uneasiness in that. The unknown can make us anxious. Circumstances where we don't know the outcome can make us anxious. But wise decisions follow peace. In the mid-80s, there was a millionaire widow by the name of Nancy DeMoss. She began hosting these high-class Manhattan dinners so she could share her belief in Jesus Christ. Hundreds of people would attend. And this was her simple testimony. She had said, "My husband, Art, was one of the worst reprobates New York ever knew. But what a giant of Christianity he became." She said, 9 years ago, I lost Art, and that was the real beginning of my learning. And then my son died in an automobile crash, and I lost a sister and my mother too. But I consider myself one of the most fortunate people in the world. I have a perfect peace that surpasses understanding. And you know, nothing can rob you of the peace of God. This is not my own presumptuous philosophy. This is God's plan. And then she'd look at her crowd of wealthy dinner guests and she'd ask, "Do you feel a tug at your heart?" The peace of God is evident in spite of uncertainties and change. The peace of God, that's where wise decisions are. Follow the peace of God. Peace isn't the same as apathy or ignorance. Some people have peace because they just don't care. Some people have peace because they just don't know. That's not the peace of God. The peace of God is what I feel in His power and presence because I do care and yet there's peace. And I do know the pros and cons and yet there is peace. Does this decision bring God's peace? And here we go. What does precedent say about this decision? What's precedent? In writing the Corinthian church, there's a couple references there. I'll skip them for concern of time. But Paul references the children of Israel and says what happened to them was a warning, and what happened to them is an example for us. Warnings and examples. If we're going to make wise decisions, we need to ask, what can I learn from precedent? What previous examples and situations can I refer to? What can I learn from my past? What can I learn from others' pasts? What does precedent say about this decision? Have we been in this situation before? If so, how did that turn out? Did it turn out bad? Well, let's not do that again. Did it turn out good? Well, let's do that. We want to prevent another failure. We want to pursue another success. For me, and again, something I took from Pastor Daryl Johns, I'd rather learn from your mistakes than my own. Of course, I'm going to make mistakes and I want to learn from my mistakes. But before I make mistakes, I'd rather learn from yours. I'm just going to get a little bit prophetic here about the area in which we live. I believe this region embraces and loves the I'll do it myself. I'll figure it out. Perhaps you will. But life's a whole lot easier if we can learn from other people who already have. And we learn faster. And let me ask you, what's behind the I'll do it myself? Pride. And the Bible loves pride, right? Jesus is all up on pride, right? Isn't that a beatitude? Be you filled with pride. Yeah, not so much. Not so much. What's precedent say? What can I learn from others? What can I learn? How can I figure this out? I'm not the only one that's ever lived through this. I'm not the only one who's ever succeeded. I'm not the only one who's ever failed. I'm not the only one who's ever faced this and that and thus and so. Somebody has done this and they've done it right and it's played out well. I want to learn from that. What does precedent help me to understand so that I don't need to make the same mistakes others or I have made previously? What can we learn from precedent? Amen? Can I tell you, that's the power of being part of a congregation. Amen. Active. Yes. Because over time and over events and praying together and singing together and visiting together and socializing together and connecting together, I get comfortable and confident and recognize, hey, Drew's got some things going on. And I got something going on in my life right now, and I think Drew might have some insight on that. And I feel comfortable to go and say, hey, Drew, have you ever dealt with something like this? And how did that go? And what happened? What did you learn? So it's the beauty of the body of Christ. Because not only are we tapping into professions and wisdom that is of worldly wisdom, but godly insight and godly decisions. I'm communicating with somebody who doesn't just have professional insight, but his priorities are right in the kingdom of God. You all with me? Well, I'm going to pastor again and kind of root around. Listen, before we come to Christ, maybe there is a favorite aunt, a favorite uncle, a grandparent who was always your go-to for insight. And now you've come to Christ. Now, perhaps their insight is still valuable, that is merely human. But when it comes to kingdom of God things, we might need to reevaluate where we're learning precedence from. Because their input isn't kingdom based. Stand with me. Every decision leads in a direction, and every direction has a destination. The grace of God is amazing. He helps us. He ministers to us. He recognizes we're not perfect, and He helps us to get back on the narrow way. But we also have Him as a ready advantage for knowledge and wisdom and insight. How many are going on a driving vacation soon, this year? Anybody going on a driving vacation? Going on a road trip. Okay. All right. How many of you on the road trip, you're going to look at some maps before you go? How many are going to look at some maps while you're driving? How many are not going to look at a map until you're lost? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Indeed, He helps us when we're lost. But we're missing what He really came to do. He came to help us how to live. How to go the right direction and do the right thing. Can we pray together, wonderful Savior? Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the practicality of Your kingdom. Lord, we are so gracious, Lord, for Your cleansing blood, for Your forgiveness. Lord, washing us white as snow, for Your amazing Spirit that You have given as a gift to dwell within us, to empower us and inspire us. And Lord, we are grateful, Lord, that You didn't leave us with just that, that You continue to speak into our lives through Your people, through Your word, through the action of Your Spirit. I thank You, Lord, for Your interest in my day-to-day, not just in my here and now, not just in forgiving my past, Lord, but in helping me going forward, Lord, not just someday in eternity, but here and now, and every day to come until You return. You're invested in our lives, and we thank You for that. We thank You for that. Lord, we want to lean into Your promises and Your power and Your truth. Hallelujah. Can you say in Jesus' name? Amen, amen.
You've been listening to the Living Faith Everett podcast series. Tune in next week for the next part of this series. Or join us online at livingfaithministries.church. Flows in the Holy Ghost.